We come now to Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And before we read in the text, I just want to explain that Genesis 12 is a kind of a transition. The first 11 chapters give us great beginnings, the beginning of everything, really. And we begin to trace a godly line and an ungodly line. And in Genesis 12, we read about the call of Abraham. If you can understand Abraham, you can understand the rest of the Old Testament, because it's the history of his family. There used to be a radio program called One Man's Family. Anybody here old enough to remember? Well, it's all, you don't have. This is what's happening here. The history of one man's family, Abraham, and tracing Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Jesse, Judah, so on to Christ. So we want to pick up on what God says here. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now Abraham is in the line of Seth, third son of Noah, and Enoch, and then Noah, and now Noah's son Shem, who is the father of the Semitic races. And now Abraham comes through Terah, a son of Shem, so he's in the godly line. And Christ is going to be born through Abraham's family. Now, let's just pick up on the promises here of what happened. Here is Abraham living there with his family, and God communicates with him and says, Leave your family, leave your country, and go to a land I will show you, destination unknown. Now, here is a primary example of election. There were many people in that land, and God, out of himself, chose Abraham to be the father of these people, and who would eventually bear Christ. God simply did that. He didn't get any advice from anyone else. He, out of his own self, he just did this on his own. And he has the right to do that. In fact, that's the way God calls all of his people. It's by his own election. And he said to Abraham, leave and go. And there's a lot of unknowns here about this. And the amazing thing is Abraham's responses of faith. But first, let's consider the three promises. What is happening today with the Israelites, the Jews, and the Arabs, and the conflict that is taking place begins right here. God made three promises to Abraham and his family. He said, first of all, I will give you a land. That is the land we know as Palestine or Israel, that tiny country which is the hub of the world's attention and which is a time bomb for war. That land, known then as the land of Canaan, God said, I give this to your family. That's one. Secondly, he said of you, said, I will make of you a great nation. Abraham is blinking his eyes because he's rather old and he has no children. Now, how is this going to occur? Well, it's going to take a miracle. When he's about 100 years old, he's given a son, Isaac. And God fulfills that promise in that by the time David comes along, King David is the ruler of the greatest and most powerful nation. The most prosperous nation is Israel. Under King David, God made of Abraham's family a great nation. Now, he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What does that mean? It's a looking forward to Christ. Through Abraham's family, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, so on, comes the Lord Jesus Christ through Mary. God fulfilled that blessing. Now, Abraham stands on the pages of history and Bible truth as the man of faith. And it's displayed here in verse 4. It simply says, so he departed. Now there's a great deal of emotion here. A great deal of thought about this. Where am I going? And here I'm leaving my family and my country. But the response of Abraham was immediate faith. And it was exact faith. He did what God told him to do without much else going except God's word and promise. Now that's what faith is. It's based on promise, not props, just God's word. But it was imperfect. As Abraham traveled along, fear grew of kings that they came across in his travels. He lied. He didn't display great faith all the time. But he's known as the man of faith. Would you please turn to Romans chapters 4 and 5? In the New Testament, Abraham is mentioned more than any other Old Testament person. And he is on display as the example of faith on the most important issue in Christianity, And it's the question of justification. How is a guilty, sinful human being ever justified in the sight of a holy God? How can a holy God have communion and relationship with the guilty, polluted sinner? Abraham is the example of that. And in chapter 4, Paul is teaching this to the Jews. And he labors the point because, you see, the Jews were proud, religious people. And they thought they were right with God because they were natural descendants of Abraham. And they thought that by being in the right family, this made them right with God. And they thought that by going through the right religious rituals, that made them right with God. And Paul wipes it out through the example of Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Here is the issue. Here is the heart and the core and the center of Christianity. We cannot hide behind a label. Whether we use the term Calvinist or Arminianist or Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopal or Catholic or Protestant or perhaps even Christian. You could walk up to many people and say, "Are you a Christian?" And a lot of them would say yes. I've been born right here in America. What, you think I'm a heathen? That's easy. Let me ask you this. Are you justified before God Almighty? You wouldn't get much of an answer from many people. That's the issue. How important is it? This spells heaven or hell. This is eternal destiny. Now, Abraham is an example of justifying faith. There are two kinds of faith, but they're the same. One is justifying faith, the other is practical faith. And what we're talking about now is the faith that makes a sinner right, acceptable, and justified before God. We must have it. You must be justified. I must be justified through saving faith. How can it be? The Bible makes it clear that justifying faith is the gift of God. cannot come from any human being because we are already spiritually dead. You want to memorize Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Makes it so clear. Spiritually dead. Therefore, we cannot respond. We have no faith until it is created and given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of grace, not of works. Abraham was not justified by anything he did. Even his obedience did not do it. It is what Christ did for him. And it is what Christ does for us. Now, this faith that justifies needs a definition or a description through a word that Ray used this morning. It's alone. The word alone, A-L-O-N-E, alone, means faith plus nothing. You cannot add one thing to the gift of grace. If you add one thing, you cannot stop. You can't stop. If you add baptism, then you have to add all kinds of works. It is by grace through faith and that alone. And this is so important. That this is why Paul wrote the book of Romans and the book of Galatians for this very purpose, to explain what we're talking about just now. And in your own heart, while we're here together this morning, can you say, I am justified before God? If I were to stand before him this morning, how would it be? Are you good enough? No. It must be that he has created faith in you to believe that the death of Jesus Christ brings forgiveness of sin, and his resurrection from the grave gives you eternal life. Now this morning, as we live and breathe and have our being, we have daily life as a Christian. God left us here on this earth, although we now belong in heaven, and our citizenship is in heaven, we're very much here. And we find that life can be full of trials and difficulties, and the things come our way where we need the Lord in our life. So, what is this? This is living faith. We have justifying faith, but we have living faith. The faith that he gives us, we use to live every day to trust him. Is there anything in your life this morning for which you need to trust God? Then you exercise the faith that he has given. Now, how do we do that? Well, that faith is based on God's word. That's all Abraham had. He had the word of God, and he departed. This morning, we have the promises of the word of God. That's what we live on. And this faith is energized by the Holy Spirit. It's exercised by the believer. We hear, we receive personally, we receive truth, we trust it, we act upon it. That is living faith. And I believe this is a safe statement. The one thing that honors God is to trust Him. That's what He wants from us. That's what this Christian life is about. Trust me, He says. Even when you can't have logic or reason from yourself, trust me. And so as we live as Christians, it's that faith to trust Him. That's what honors Him. And that's how we have confidence in God, courage in life, faithful in worship, faithful in serving Him because we trust Him. And as we live life as a church family, we see how God brings that about in our life. And I've told you about this before, but over the years, this is what you see. You have family A. And during a period of time, family A will have suffering and trial and heartache and conflict that seems absolutely overwhelming. But families B, C, and D pray for family A. And then we see that God relieves family A, and they come through that trial, and we praise God. Now in a little bit of time, here comes family B. All kinds of trouble, trials, heartache, things you can't believe. Now A, C, and D pray for family B. And here's family B risen up. The trials are settled. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. Pretty soon, family C gets it. And things happen in their life that are so unexpected and difficult, it's enough to crush them. But family A, B, and D pray. Well, you see what's happening. And I see this just as I look at you and think of other people. Immediately, we could all testify to that. What a great thing. This is practical faith. We need justifying faith for salvation. We need practical faith for life. Now may God use this truth. Genesis 12, Romans 4 and 5 to help us as we live here. Let me just read an example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 4 and beginning at verse 16. In Romans 4:16, we read this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made of you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Is there something in your life this morning where you could say, we will not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but we would be fully convinced that what He has promised, He will also do. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now for the presence of the Holy Spirit to go from heart to heart and to bless us and favor us with justifying faith, that we might have the confidence of heaven as our eternal home and salvation while we live here. And that You would cover us with living faith this morning, that as we live our lives here, we may honor You, and that we might see faith operating in the lives of one another, and that we may be able to live to honor You with great faith. Save us from fear. Save us from unbelief. Save us from guilt, and help us to encourage each other to live by faith. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.